What if we lived in a world where you could never ask a single question? Not one. There would be a lot of people who would be ignorant, wouldn't there? Some of you wouldn't even know how to get home. I'm just kidding about that. There would be a lot of individuals, or maybe some individuals at least, who, even though they couldn't get their questions answered, they would seek long and hard in order to find the answers to the questions that they can't ask anybody. But sadly, some of them would never find the answers because they would never be able to ask where to go in order to get the information that was so desperately needed. My friends, we need a world wherein men and women and children can ask questions. I find it interesting that our Lord was asked many questions during His earthly ministry. And what's interesting about Him is that there were very few times when Jesus refused to answer a question, even if that question was asked by His adversaries. Jesus understood the importance of questions and the importance of answers to questions. This is our Q&A Sunday. First Sunday of every month, we have one of our lessons that we have questions and answers. You say, it's the best sermon I preach all month. Thank you. Here it is. The rest of the month will be a great letdown. We're going to be answering three questions today. And the first one of them is going to be answered long. One's going to be short. One's going to be medium. So somewhere you ought to be pleased. Long, short, or medium. First question. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Good question. The question comes from Jesus' words found in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in Matthew 6, verse 33. And we're all familiar with the text, aren't we? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now the question itself falls into a section of Scripture where Jesus is dealing with anxiety, worry, deep concern about the basic affairs of life. Notice verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewith ye shall be clothed. Wow. Notice how he begins. Take no thought for those things. What does that mean? Strong says that the words take no thought means this. Do not be anxious about. That's what it means. Jesus put it in the negative, did he not? Take no thought. How about this one? To be anxious, to be troubled with cares, to look out for, watch this last one, to seek to promote one's best interest. Take no thought. Don't seek your best interest first. Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned. Don't be troubled. Wow. Vine says it means to be anxious about, to have a distracting care for. Think about what Jesus said. Take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, what ye shall put on. I don't know about you, those are the basics of life, aren't they? You don't eat, you die. You don't drink, you die. And if you are not adequately robed and clothed, guess what? You die. It's just that simple. They're the very things that sustain life, are they not? And yet here is Jesus, and what does He tell us? Take no thought about those things. Unbelievable. Jesus sets forth some powerful arguments that ought to help us take no thought for those things. Notice what He says. If God gives life, He can clothe you. Isn't that true? Notice this one. If God feeds the birds of the field, have you ever seen a bird plowing a garden? Never seen that. I've never seen a bird having to go out and spread some fertilizer, insecticide. I've never seen him driving a tractor during reaping season. Be a big bird. Never seen that. And yet every one of them are fed by God, are they not? Every one of them. And there's a lot more birds than there are human beings. Aren't there? If God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is not, Jesus said, He will clothe you. Man. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Who created you? God created me. Does God know that I get hungry? Does God know that I get thirsty? Does God know that I need clothes in order to protect me from the elements of this world? God knows all those things, folks. He knows exactly what you need. Exactly. If your God provided life, feeds the birds, clothes the grass with the flowers thereof, and if He knows exactly what you need, why in the world are you concerned about any of those things? That's His argument, isn't it? He then sets forth the condition upon which you and I will receive every one of those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, food, water, clothing, all these things, the basic necessities of life, will be added unto you. Man, big promise, isn't it? Now the question is this. What is the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Because that's what Jesus says we need to seek first in our lives. And very simply, the kingdom is nothing more than the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is verse after verse after verse that will prove that particular assertion. Jesus, talking to Peter, said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." He uses the word church and kingdom synonymously in the very same context. My friends, the church and the kingdom are one and the same. Colossians 1:13, God hath delivered us out of the power of darkness, hath translated us into what? Into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are in the kingdom. We are not living in anticipation of a coming kingdom. The kingdom is here. We are members of that kingdom, citizens of that kingdom. And Jesus is reigning as King of Kings over it right now. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom, let us not be moved. But let us serve God with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12, verse 28. My friends, you and I know what the kingdom is, isn't it? It's the church. Now listen to what Jesus says. Seek ye first the church. That's the precious bride of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And His righteousness. What is His righteousness? Psalm 119, 172. All thy commandments our righteousness. Folks, whatever is in this book commanded by God is right. And when you and I do this, we are practicing righteousness. You make the kingdom number one in your life. And you make doing this book number one in your life. And guess what? You'll never have to worry about food, about clothing, about shelter. All these things will be added unto you. Now note this next point. These things ought to be sought first. What was interesting to me as I was researching this particular verse is that almost every commentary that I read, every lexicon that I read, gave hardly any commentary whatsoever on, to me, is the most important word in the verse. First. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So I said, we may need to get a good definition of first. So I looked it up in Strong, and Strong says, first means firstly. Oh, drives you crazy. Firstly in time, place, order, importance. Thayer wasn't any better. First. First means first. As far as place, time, first in rank, Vines, just as awful. First, firstly. I haven't even given you a definition, have I? Now these are the authorities. These are the ones I tell you to buy books for and study out of. First means first. Apparently they think we ought to know what first means. Dictionary.com. Great definition of first. You ready? Being before all others. What a wonderful definition, folks. That's first. The kingdom of God and His righteousness is before what? All others. Man, that's powerful. As I was thinking about answering this question, I thought about this. If Victor Eskew stepped out of the pulpit and God Himself stepped into the pulpit, how would He define the phrase, seek the kingdom of God and my righteousness first? Now see, it ain't Vic anymore. You're not dealing with the little preacher. Now we're dealing with who? Now we're dealing with God Almighty. And I'm asking you, what would God tell you when He says, this is what it means to seek my kingdom and my righteousness first? What would God tell you? Folks, listen to me. However God defines that statement is precisely how every one of us should define it. Isn't that true? Whatever I think God would tell me about this verse, then guess what? I better put that into practice in my life. The kingdom of God and His righteousness should take precedence over everything. I found it interesting that little word preference means, or has as its root, prefer. And the definition of prefer is this: to choose above all others, to set above all others. Folks, God's kingdom, the church, God's righteousness, His commands, is to be preferred before anything else. Anything else. It's first. First in my love. First when it comes to my desires. First when it comes to my concern. First when it comes to importance. First in my choice. First in my time. First in my attention. First in my effort. First in my giving. And whatever else you could put on that list. God, His kingdom, His righteousness are first. It's unbelievable that for some reason we can't comprehend that. Isn't it? Are there a lot of things that make up our lives? Yeah. We have our spiritual life. We have people in our lives. We have our work that we go to. Many individuals are involved in educational pursuits. We have ourselves to be concerned about, and everybody knows you got to have a little rest. And what about the other R on R&R? There needs to be some recreation time too. And college football kicked off yesterday. So we've got all of these things in our lives, right? And Jesus comes along, and what does Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. My friends, our spiritual life needs to rise in importance above everything else in our life. Everything. Work, education, people, recreation, rest, whatever it is. God's stuff is more important than anything else. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We'll close with this statement because it concerns me. There are many, 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 many times we will not say no to lesser things. And we'll turn right around and we'll tell God no. That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. We need to understand the importance of what first really means in our lives. Question number two. That's the long one, so you got that one out of the way. I thought this one was interesting. Why is Satan referred to as a serpent? Next question. It was a three-part question. What is the meaning of the phrase, upon thy belly shalt thou go? Good question. And then the other one was this. Was Satan originally in the form of an animal that had legs? We got some work to do, don't we? Now everybody's wondering what Satan looked like long ago. Let's start with the first one. Genesis 3:1 reveals unto us that the devil took the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? The Bible says this, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, a talking snake. That's what we've got. It wasn't because the snake could talk, it was because Satan took the form of a serpent, didn't he? You see, Satan is an angelic being. Created by God. If he is an angelic being, it means that he is a spirit. And folks, spirits can take any form that they so desire to take. A spirit can present himself as a man. A spirit can present himself as wind. A spirit can present himself as a talking snake. And he did in the garden, didn't he? When Satan manifested himself, he chose to be a snake. Now the questioner asks, why do we refer to him as a snake? Well, one, he chose that, didn't he? For himself in the garden. But it seems that Satan chose that because he would see the serpent in the garden and he would think something like this. You know, that snake right there behaves and acts a lot like I do. What did the Bible say in Genesis 3:1? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent has always been a subtle creature. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's slick. Not literally, they're pretty dry. They're wily, are they not? And when Paul describes Satan to us, he lets us know very quickly that Satan is just like the old serpent. But I fear lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. My friends, Satan is a dangerous creature, isn't he? He's subtle, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's wily. He will lie, he will deceive, he will cheat, he will do whatever he can possibly do in order to get you to sin against God. He's just like an old what? Just like an old snake. God held Satan, man, and Eve accountable in the Garden of Eden when the sin transpired, didn't he? And the second part of this question has to do about the punishment of the snake, doesn't it? We read about it in Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. And thou shalt eat what? The dust of the earth all the days of thy life. Wow. God tells us, O snake, three things. Number one, you are cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field. Number two, upon your belly you will go. And number three, you will eat the dust of the earth all the days of your life. My friends, that was the punishment of God upon the snake. Now the question is, what does it mean, upon thy belly shalt thou go? You'll read some commentators, and they will say this. There must have been a time when snakes had legs. And I always like to say this. Well, there may have been a time when snakes had wings. I mean, he was in a tree, wasn't he? Now, the reality is this. We don't know what form the serpent took prior to God punishing that serpent, do we? Henry M. Morris, in his commentary, makes this statement. Whatever may have been, you hear that? He admits what? We don't know what the serpent was like. Whatever may have been its beauty and posture before, it would henceforth glide upon its belly and be an object of dread and loathing by all. In other words, I don't know if he had legs or wings or whatever. I just know what God told him, don't you? There's three other points I want to make. Number one, the serpent has now become a permanent object lesson, hasn't he? It's kind of like the rainbow. You see the rainbow, and who do you think about? If you're a Christian, you think about Noah and the ark, don't you, and the flood, and how the promise of God is that he will never destroy the earth again. I look at an old snake. Guess what I think about? I think about the Garden of Eden and upon the curse that God placed upon this world and upon man because of sin and the sin that snake got us into. He's an object lesson, is he not? Now, individuals sometimes, and you know, this is just us, human nature, we feel sorry for the snake, don't we? I mean, it was Satan who jumped all over the snake. It wasn't like the snake said, hey, Satan, why don't you come be a part of me? Satan took his form. But folks, we need to remember, as a member of the animal kingdom, the serpent is not capable of resentment any more than a mole or a minnow would be. In other words, if he removed his legs, removed his wings, made him crawl upon his belly, the serpent isn't going around crying about it. Okay? Oh, I can't believe God did that to me. He's a what? He's an animal, isn't he? He's just part of the animal kingdom. And God's the creator, and God can do whatever he desires with his animal kingdom, can he? And this one, all the world was cursed, folks. All the world fell under the curse of sin. But the curse God placed upon the serpent was what? Thou shalt be cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field. I don't know about you. I don't like snakes. Don't like a garter snake. Just barely like worms. I don't like worms because you can fish with them. And there's not very many people, there are a few, they're the exceptions, but there's very few individuals who just love to have a snake around. I know of a lady here who's got a son who was kind of crazy like that. But very few people. There was a curse placed on that snake, folks. And that curse remains even to this day, does it not? And we loathe that snake. And every time you see that transpiring, it confirms what transpired way back there in the Garden of Eden, the sin of man against God. Question 3. What mission work will Oceanside be supporting in the month of September? This year we've chosen to support, I think, 14 or 15 mission works. We're supporting one every month. And all the monies over budget go to that work for that month. Last month we supported Latin American missions in Valdosta, Georgia. Wow. The money over budget was $4,617. That was as far as what was actually given during the month. But prior to that, somebody else had given $500 to Glenn and said, send that to Latin American missions. And that was this year, so he'd already cut that check. Total, $5,147. Over budget that was given to that mission work. That puts our total over $40,000 that we've given over budget for missions for this year so far. I don't know about you, that's not bad, is it? You keep doing what you're doing, we're going to hit $50,000-$60,000 by the end of the year. Let me tell you something. You in mission work and you get a $5,000 check, you are tickled pink. Guarantee, especially if you didn't know it was coming. It's good stuff. So the question wants to know, who are we supporting this month? Raintree Village Children's Home in Valdosta, Georgia. Now, we support this work every month and have ever since I've been a preacher at the Oceanside Congregation. So some might ask, well, why in the world then are we supporting this work with our money over budget? Well, the elders thought this. If they are worthy enough to have our support through the entirety of the year, then why don't we put them in our budget and give them the money over budget at least one month? We did that with the prison ministry. We're doing it with Raintree Village. We're going to do it with Mount Dora Children's Home. They're worthy of our support, aren't they? A little background about that children's home. It was founded in 1967. Not that old. The campus has 20 acres. It has 4 cottages for children. And the president is still Kenny Holton. Been there a long time. What kind of children do they serve, folks? Children without parents, children with behavior problems, children with mental health issues, and those mental health issues usually are due to family problems and family struggles in their homes. They deal with children that have been caught up in the court system, and they also deal with children who are not doing very well in school. So in other words, any hurting child in any capacity, they will look at that child, and if they can help them, they will take that child in. What are the services they offer? And guys, this is where you learn how expensive it is. You know that? They provide every one of them with a licensed home. There's a loving Christian couple in every home that is paid to be there, meeting the basic needs, clean clothes, a warm bed, hot meals three times a day. You get six or eight boys that are teenagers in a cottage who eat. That ain't cheap, is it? Just one is enough. It's just not cheap. Enrollment in the Christian college that is there in Valdosta, tutoring for classes, professional counseling services they give those children. Remember, many of them have mental difficulties and mental struggles. Assistance in health-related issues, medical, dental, vision. Transportation to church, doctor's offices, other appointments. Those kids are provided with career and vocational opportunities, participation in recreational activities, cultural activities, church activities, folks. Takes a lot of money, doesn't it? A lot of money. And so for the next month, we got five Sundays this month. All money over budget goes to Raintree Village. We've looked at three questions, haven't we? One of those questions had to do with Raintree Village. Folks, that's a work of the church that ought to interest us, shouldn't it? The second question involved a textual study regarding Satan. Why did Satan become a serpent? And what does it mean when he has to crawl upon his belly and eat the dust of the ground? And the last one, really the first one, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Folks, that's a Christian living question, isn't it? What God has done for us is wonderful, isn't it? Satan brought about the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and sin entered into this world. God could have immediately destroyed that couple and said, I'm done with the human race. Adam and Eve did not die that day. God had a plan from all eternity, and that plan was to save man from his sins. What a wonderful thought. That salvation came on the cross of Calvary. We looked at that lesson in our first lesson, didn't we? And my friends, there's salvation there. Salvation through the precious blood of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, we exhort you to become one this morning. The steps are five in number. Hear the gospel, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Folks, at that point, God will take care of us. If we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Is God first in your life? You know, He knows. Maybe you need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?